We're going to be reading three different portions of Proverbs 1 through 9 this morning because they all have to do with the same theme. So buckle in for a long reading, but it's exciting enough I don't think you'll fall asleep. Proverbs chapter 5, first I'll read verses 1 through 23. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Now we're going to jump forward to chapter 6, verse 20. I know I'm skipping 19 verses. That's next Sunday. Chapter 6, verse 20. We're going to read through this into chapter 7. So basically, chapter 6, verse 20 through chapter 7, verse 27. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words, and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is the word of the Lord. I have to take the thing off here. We're using an old projector today, so sorry about that. Adultery is a destructive force. It ruins homes. It hurts spouses, children, extended family. Adultery can ruin your career, your portfolio, your legacy. Adultery even risks your eternal fate. If you think I don't know what I'm talking about, I've visited people in prison who were there because of adulterous activity. I've sat with people as they wept with remorse over the destruction caused by their adulterous actions. I've seen people have to totally uproot their lives and start from scratch because of adultery. Adultery destroys. It is a world of ruin. That's why the book of Proverbs spends so much time in these early chapters talking about this one sin. But in the warnings against adultery, we see an implicit warning against other types of sexual sin as well. Now, granted, unbelievers and skeptics, I've heard this many times, they'll ask, why does God care so much about who I sleep with? And my response is probably the same reason that you care so much about who you sleep with. Sexual intimacy is a powerful human experience, and as a result, sexual sin has great destructive power as well. However, holy sexuality leads to all manner of fruitful results. And you can see in these texts, there's not even speak of progeny of children being born. There's great freedom and joy to be enjoyed in holy sexuality. Well, if adultery is so dangerous, if sexual sin is so dangerous, why do people do it? As though I have to ask, but I might as well. Well, people commit adultery and other sexual sins because the concept is attractive. It's attractive. Look at verses 1 through, we'll go back to chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump forward to verse 13. Proverbs 5:1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Jump down to verse 13. Or no, chapter 7, verse 13. Sorry, we'll be jumping around a little bit. Chapter 7, verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, so now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. The adulterous woman in this father's teaching, this is a father, is cast like a father speaking to his son. The dad doesn't pull his punches. She's made out to be this very attractive, very seductive force in the lives of these young men. Now, before we dig into that, I want to make a few interpretive qualifications on our text. First, while this is kind of cast as a father speaking to a son, this text is not only aimed at men. Men are not the only people who commit adultery and who commit sexual sin. This text is widely applicable to all the people of God, both male and female. Second, this text is not saying that women are by nature temptresses to be feared and avoided. These kinds of texts have been weaponized before so that Christian men avoid brotherly Christian friendships with Christian women, lest they be tempted by that succubus that is woman. That is a foolish, unbiblical way to interpret these texts. Jesus and his disciples had women traveling with them, ministering to them, and without sin. So let's not misinterpret and misapply this text. Nobody laughed at my succubus thing. Y'all got to loosen up. It's going to be a long sermon if you can't, you know, we'll be fine. But third, let's get to the heart of who this unnamed temptress is. This text warns us against any person who makes themselves sexually available to us outside the commitment of marriage. So in chapter 5, verse 3, it talks about the forbidden woman. If you have an ESV Bible, you can actually see there's a little footnote there that it can be translated as the strange woman. What does that mean? Who is this forbidden or strange woman? What does that mean? It means she's a stranger to you. You don't know her in the biblical sense. She is not yours to know. Hands off. There's no relationship there. She's a stranger. She's foreign to you. So the father is not saying only, don't sleep with another man's wife. He's saying if you're not married to someone, don't have sex with them. If someone is making themselves available to you outside the bonds of marriage, don't engage. So this wisdom can be applied not only to adultery, but also to lust, pornography, sex before marriage, or any titillating interactions that could lead to the same. All of these fall within that category of the forbidden sexual partner, the one whom we have not known. So you might think, I'm not cheating on my spouse physically. That's the real problem when you get in bed with them. That's the real betrayal of trust. Listen. Sex is not that complicated, but it's a little involved. Nobody accidentally commits adultery. You don't just like trip and fall into a person, whoa, we accidentally had adultery. There are all these lines that get crossed that are betrayals of trust. There are betrayals of that relationship before you ever get there. And you can do the same thing as a single person. You can cross lines that you shouldn't, and it leads the path toward adultery and then the things beyond it. But the father's instructions don't allow for thinking that physical adultery is the only problem. That's foolish thinking. It's unwise. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said this, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the same path of foolishness. It is a dangerous road. So the red line to never cross is not just getting in bed with somebody. These texts can be applied to pornography, or even lustfully scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, or TikTok, or just letting your eyes wander in public places. Really, it's not that hard these days, right? These texts also warn us against casual workplace flirting, dirty texting, sexual fantasy, and even emotional affairs. I have seen people involved in emotional affairs that never got physical, and it destroyed their lives just as easily as if they'd gotten in bed together. I've also heard Christians regularly say that the Bible doesn't speak against sex before marriage. You know, you have one of the Ten Commandments says, don't commit adultery, but you don't have a Ten Commandments says, don't have sex before marriage. Maybe it's not in the Ten Commandments, but it's in Scripture. You find Paul saying things like this in 1 Corinthians. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. You having a hard time wanting to have sex? Get married and then have lots of sex. That's kind of the biblical prescription. So what we see in Scripture is not a strong reiterated prohibition, don't have sex before marriage, don't have sex before marriage. Instead, you get lots of strong encouragement toward marriage and then have free and joyful sex within marriage and to enjoy the fruitfulness that comes from it. But there's another helpful notion from Proverbs 5:3. When this woman is referred to as a strange, forbidden woman, another way that can be translated is foreign. So throughout the Old and New Testaments, there are all these warnings against getting romantically involved with someone who doesn't share your faith. They're spiritually foreign to you. They're outside the people of God. So not only should we not have sex before marriage, Christians shouldn't even begin to get romantically involved with people who are not Christians. Here's the big picture. If I was going to try to sum up the sexual ethic of Scripture, it would be something like this. Sexual union is a private covenantal act to be shared by one man and one woman after public vows have been made before God and man. And for Christians, this union should be sought only with like-minded Christ followers. As evangelicals in 2024, is that what it is now? We're really eager to affirm the one man, one woman part due to the trends of our culture. Let's not forget the rest. When they look at our sexuality, is it succeeding in that but failing in all other ways? If so, it's no more holy than theirs. It is a bending and a breaking of God's sexual ethic. So this is what God has called us to sexually as Christians and really as humans. Lust, pornography, sex before marriage, and a host of other titillating liaisons are equally destructive forces. You know, sex before marriage with another Christian, that's like one of the easiest ones to resolve. Repent. Stop having sex. Get married. I'd be happy to help with that process. But that doesn't mean it's less destructive in the meantime. The nature of sin is to destroy, to erode, and to warp. And when two folks are dating and they're already saying this part of our relationship is not going to be God's way, it's going to be kind of our own way, that sets a bad precedent. You're already saying in our relationship, this is going to belong to God and this is going to belong to us. The lordship of Christ is over all of us. And so the invitation is, even when you're dating, to bring it all under the lordship of Christ, seeking to be faithful in our sexuality. Well, if adultery and pornography and lust, sex before marriage, all these things, if they're so dangerous, why are Christians tempted by them? If Scripture's clear, why are we tempted by them? It's very simple. You probably know. Sexual sin promises the pleasure of sex without the cost of intimacy and commitment. As you know, if you're married, I'm married to a lovely woman, but marriage still isn't easy. It's difficult. Why is marriage difficult? Marriage is so complex and difficult that it takes the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to continue in marriage faithfully. You can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's hard. Why? Because we're sinners. I'm a sinner. Megan's a sinner. It's probably harder for her to stay married to me. But it's difficult. And when it's difficult, temptation comes. Wouldn't it be nice just to have sex without all the complicated marriage stuff, without all the trouble? Intimacy is always costly. It means putting the other person's needs before my own. It means seeking the way of Christ. Love is always costly because it entails giving something up, entering into risk. Love is about commitment and forgiveness and compromise. It means sticking with each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. That requires us to love sacrificially as Christ loves the church and as the church submits to Christ. And it just doesn't come naturally to our flesh. To sacrifice of myself, to give up my rights for the good of another person, that doesn't come naturally to any of us. You know what does come naturally to us and to our flesh? Sin. Adultery and other sexual sins, the flesh urges us in that way. And when the world celebrates it, it makes it only more difficult. So sexual sin promises the pleasure of sin without the cost of intimacy and commitment. So we're tempted. We're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to kind of toe the line, to flirt with danger. But we're playing with hellfire. Can a man hold coals next to his chest and not be burned? Here's another reason we can be tempted towards sexual sin. The sexual attention of others flatters a very fleshly part of our egos. So in chapter 7, the father describes a foolish young man walking the streets near the adulteress's house. I love how it's depicted. It's like it was at evening, at night, toward twilight. It's getting dark. He's in a dangerous place. And out of all the people in the crowd walking past this woman, she picks him out. And what does she do? What does she say to him? Look at chapter 7, verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows," which seems to imply she's a pagan. She's not a part of Israel. "So now I've come out to meet you." She didn't say somebody. She says, "You, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." It's going to reiterate it over and over. "I spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." So what's this young man thinking as this cougar picks him out of the crowd and embraces him and kisses him and seduces him? What's he thinking? He's thinking, "Man, I'm hot stuff. I'm at the top of my game. This stranger is dragging me into bed while her husband's away. She's been thinking about me. I don't even know who she is. She's got her bed ready for me. She's been watching me, waiting for me. He feels pretty good." Like a siren, she's drawing him away to his doom, and she's stroking his ego all the way. Often, I don't want to put a percentage on, I almost want to say always, but often, really, really often, illicit sexual relationships are born out of seasons when a person doesn't feel appreciated. And then someone else gives them attention. And their desire for attention, affirmation, and approval becomes something else. But is that not a very fleshly, egotistical part of us? The desire for praise, adulation, for, dare I say, worship, right? The way this woman speaks of this young man sounds a lot like praise. So be careful. When marriage is tough, when singleness is tough, when work is bad and you're down on your luck, when you don't feel good about yourself, be careful. The enemy will take advantage of our weak egos and draw us into sin. And this is one of those areas where we need to remember the gospel. In the work of Jesus Christ, we are made, because of him, we are made righteous and pleasing to God. What that means is it's not your spouse's job to make you feel loved and worthwhile and beautiful. It's actually Christ's job. So seek to get your sense of self-worth not from your works and not from what your spouse does or says. Seek to get your sense of self-worth from Christ. And that will give you the ability to love your spouse well or to be single in a faithful way. But if we're seeking our sense of worth from and praise of others, adulation of others, especially potential sexual partners, where does that lead? Look at verses 21 through 23 in chapter 7. "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He doesn't know that it will cost him his life." The sexual attention of others flatters a very fleshly part of our egos. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in the house of slaughter rather than in the house of pleasure. And that leads to another reason that we're tempted toward sexual sin. Any sin brings with it an illicit thrill, but perhaps none so much as sexual sin. Risk is exciting, it's thrilling, skydiving, swimming with the sharks, running with the bulls. It's risky, but if you survive, man, it's a rush. You know what else is a risk that thrills? Breaking the rules. Stealing. Driving 100 miles an hour down a country road. Or down I-12. There's a thrill that comes with illicit activities. It's just like a little something extra there. And I have to wonder if there's a sin more illicit, or has more of an illicit thrill than sexual sin. And especially adultery. Talk about a risky scenario. You know, on like 100 fronts, climbing up into someone else's bed, right? But the opportunity for sexual sin seems so rare and salacious that it makes it even more compelling. It makes it even more tempting. I mean, how does the young man respond to the temptress? Look again at verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. Man, of course he does. You know, I know we're reading the Bible here, but she's talking about getting her bed ready with the cinnamon and aloes and myrrh. Like, it's even making me sweat a little bit. This is lurid, sexy talk. There's a thrill to this kind of woman. That's sin. Every sin brings with it an illicit thrill, a rush. It's significant. You can't ignore that. So when you consider all that, I see the youth kids are struggling here. When you consider all that, it makes sense that people are attracted to adultery and to other sexual sins. But as we've already read, it's a scam. It's a lie. This is where we would be wise to do some of that prophetic thinking we were talking about a couple weeks ago. To look at the decision you're being faced with and think, where is this really going to lead me down the road? And then decide whether or not to get on that path. So while sexual sin may seem attractive, remember how the story ends. Adultery particularly, as well as other sexual sins, ends with loss. Adultery is one that is just, it'll wreck so much. These other sexual sins will cause loss in different ways, adultery particularly so. So let's do a quick, I know we mentioned some of them already, but let's do a quick recounting of some of the risks, some of the loss that you risk. The first one is this: sexual sin risks the loss of others' respect. Jump back to chapter 5, verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. You want to lose any respect you've gained in your life? Cheat on your spouse. I have heard in St. Tammany people arguing in favor of polyamory, swinging. I know Walker Percy exposed that back in the day. Still a thing. Open relationships. Those are adulterous, perverse, abominable activities that we should oppose in those circumstances. But there's a level of consent in those sins. If you go off and just plumb cheat on your spouse behind their back, everybody in town is going to think you're a dirtbag. I have yet to find a person who's like, yeah, cheat on your spouse and don't tell them. Maybe there's somebody out there. You want to lose your honor and lose your respect and everybody think you're a dirtbag? Cheat on your spouse. Cheating on your spouse is a surefire way to lose honor in the eyes of all. And who does your honor go to? That's what it says. Your honor will go to others. The ones cheated on. They will be comforted and loved while you are despised. You'll lose your honor. Other sexual sins will do the same if you get caught. So while sexual sin may seem attractive, remember how the story ends. But besides losing respect, sexual sin also threatens the loss of time, money, and energy. Look at verses 8 through 10. We kind of keep trucking through chapter 5. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. How many politicians get caught in sexual sin only to have to spend countless hours, dollars, and energy trying to prevent collateral damage? You could sit here and rattle off national and state leaders whose whole campaign ended up being, I know my wife can't trust me, but you guys can, right? I was invited with other pastors to sit down with a candidate for governor who he was meeting with us to prove that he was trustworthy. He gotten caught in adultery and he wanted us to convince our congregations that he was trustworthy now. He didn't get the governorship. I know multiple people who have lost their jobs over illicit sexual relationships in the workplace and outside the workplace. You can lose years, energy, the profits of your labor, even your job itself because of the thrill of sexual sin. Guys, gals, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. And I preached sermons like this to people who then went and committed adultery anyway. So I'm under no illusion as to the trickiness of the enemy and the weakness of our flesh. So please, please, take these things to heart. While sexual sin may seem attractive, remember how the story ends. Here's another loss threatened. Getting to the end of your life and regretting the story that you've lived out. Look at verses 10 through 14. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. We've all got things in our lives that we regret, things that if we could go back, we'd change it in a second without a moment's hesitation. Proverbs is trying to save you from making one of those mistakes, perhaps even your biggest mistake. Adultery causes so much damage to a person's life and to the people around them that it is no doubt the great regret that many people have on their deathbed. Save yourself the trouble. Save yourself the pain. Save yourself the regret. While sexual sin may seem attractive, remember how the story ends. And yet, there's still one threat of loss even worse than that. Discipline in this life or judgment in the next. So throughout these three sections in Proverbs, we've seen warning after warning after warning. Where does a young man end every time? Every time the story's told. Sheol. He's dead. He is in the grave. He is in the shadow land of Sheol. All of these are synonyms of the same thing, punishment at the hand of God. Now, if you're a Christian and you commit adultery, he's not going to punish you. Christ was punished on your behalf, but you will receive God's discipline. You'll probably also receive church discipline. You may also experience punishment at the hand of the state, depending on the type of sexual sin. But if you're not a Christian, if Christ was not punished on your behalf, all sin ends with punishment in hell. So if you want to think prophetically, where will this decision lead me? There you go. It's not a pretty picture. While sexual sin might seem attractive, we need to remember how the story ends. And if we do, if we remember how the story ends, that'll change things for us. So remembering how the story ends will give you the courage and strength. I know we got three all in a row. Remembering how the story ends will give you the courage and strength to first, avoid fantasizing about sexual sin. Second, avoid fraternizing with advocates of sexual sin. And third, to aspire to chastity in singleness and faithfulness in marriage. Remembering how the story ends will give you the courage and strength to do these three things. We're going to unpack each of them in time. The book of Proverbs, throughout these first nine chapters, and really the whole book, is trying to inform our thinking and our imagination. If wisdom populates your brain, and you start to think of sexual sin not as an enjoyable pursuit, but instead you begin to think of it as something akin to heroin addiction, or massive tax evasion, or getting involved in the mob. Like, those are the things that end up ruining your life. So if we start thinking of sexual sin in those terms, as something that's going to land you in jail, the poorhouse, the hospital, or hell, it starts to lose its savor. When we're mindful of how the story ends, when we know where sexual sin leads, rather than fantasizing about this illicit, thrilling thing that we could have, instead we start imagining a deer with an arrow through its liver, or a bird in a snare, or a man being hunted down by a jilted husband, or someone burning in the pits of hell. It's just less sexy. It's less exciting when you think about it that way. That would also lead us away from advocates of sexual sin. Who am I talking about? First, it's the fools you work with or that you live in your neighborhood who joke about sexual sin, who forward you salacious emails under the guise of humor. Yes, I've gotten those emails too. Or who repost and like trashy social media. those aren't people that are inviting you to sleep with them, but they're inundating your eyes and your ears with foolishness. And we talked about that last week. The things we take in through our eyes and ears, it shapes our heart and it shapes our lives. So if you begin to see them as no better than the seductress in Proverbs, you'll find a way to avoid some of that nonsense. You'll set up an email filter. You'll have a hard conversation. You'll do something to kind of draw a line in the sand. Of course, if you have active advocates, tempters who are trying to lure you into their bed, don't go near the corner of the street where they live. Don't even go down that street. Find a way to build a strong barrier between you and them. And that's not a fun conversation to have. It might be weird or confrontational, but remember the alternatives we talked about. It's better than the alternative. So while sexual sin might seem attractive, remember how the story ends. But rather than this sermon just ending with all these terrifying warnings, there is a very positive alternative offered by the Father. Instead of sexual sin and adultery, there are positive, godly, enjoyable ways to enjoy human sexuality. So let's look at that real quickly. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And yes, all the fountain talk is euphemistic. That's intentional. It's like Song of Solomon. We're doing Song of Solomon, I think, later this year or early next year. So, well, not in sermons. We'll do that in Sunday school. Yeah, the kids have to be back here the whole time. Chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Sex in the context of faithful marriage can be a great source of freedom, enjoyment, and glory to God. It honors God. It is an act of worship, just as a holy life is an act of worship to God. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you're tempted sexually, get married and have sex. But it's not always as simple as that. As a pastor, I realize that. You know, for some couples, a healthy sexual relationship is complicated or challenging due to life circumstances or medical issues. And additionally, not everybody is married. And there are some who deeply desire to be married but have not found their mate yet. So what advice does the Father have for them? You'll recall a few weeks ago when the Father described Lady Wisdom like a lover to be pursued, that she was someone to be embraced, someone to cling to, someone to honor. Well, that same imagery returns in chapter 7 in this larger conversation about adultery. So look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So the Father kind of gives us two alternatives here. For married people, seek to have a godly sexual life that's enjoyable to both partners. But if you don't have that opportunity, if you don't have that in God's plan for you right now, you have this other person, this other lover, Lady Wisdom. Seek intimacy with her. He says, if you call insight your intimate friend and wisdom your sister, that will protect you from sexual sin. What does that mean? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. The beginning of wisdom is fearing God, knowing who He is. What is the Father calling us to? He's calling us to seek in God and in a relationship with Him our greatest intimacy, our greatest pleasure, our greatest sense of self-worth and love and intimacy. All these things, we find it in God. And actually, that's not just advice for a single person. That's for every Christian. If you are finding in God your greatest friend and your highest lover, that will enable you within marriage to treat your spouse as you ought, to love them as a godly spouse. And really, you need to get a hold of this. Because even people with a robust and enjoyable sex life, that won't change forever. Or that won't stay that way forever. Things change. There will be valleys. There will be deserts. There will be challenges. And Christ's love is consistent. He is our greatest hope for joy, for intimacy, for our sense of worth. So take that into consideration as you consider your own marriage bed, as you consider your own life and the challenges that you face. The biblical model is chastity in singleness and faithfulness in marriage. And both of those aspects of holy sexuality have their own challenges. But how do we court Lady Wisdom? Know God. Trust Him. Enjoy Him. Seek intimacy and understanding from Him. Rest in the completed work of Christ. Follow Him and His ways through the power of the Spirit. I think especially those who are single and the challenges of loneliness. It's not just sex. There's loneliness, a desire for partnership. God also makes Himself known through His church. And so if you find yourself in that place, give yourself to these people. Know and be known and find that friendship and connection and help in life here in the body of Christ. And if for whatever reason you can't find it here, we're just, I don't know, jerks or weird or whatever, there are other great churches too. You have to find a place where you can love and be loved, where you can know and be known. And as we drink of the Spirit through our relationship with Him and with His church, we become wise. And a wise person does not sin sexually. Why? Because they remember the end of the story. While sexual sin may seem attractive, remember how the story ends and take whatever actions you need to avoid that path, because it's a path that leads to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death, whereas a path of faithfulness to God in your sexuality leads to freedom, enjoyment, and fruitfulness in the path that He has ordained for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for how it guides and helps as we seek to be faithful to Christ in real life. And sometimes it's hard. Lord, I pray for my friends here, both who are married and are single, Lord, that You will guide them in the way of faithfulness and that they will have a sense that You are the great lover of their soul and that through the work of Your Holy Spirit, they will live in the path of wisdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.